Yeah, I was kind of sitting in the back there figuring, well, you know, from the time Mark announces you up, you have so much time to speak, so I thought the longer it took me to get here, the less you'd have to listen to me. So, so I thought that'd work out okay. Didn't know I had accompaniment, did you? Yeah. Definitely would be. It's all stuck here. A couple of weeks ago, Brendan and I were at a conference over in Missoula. Yeah, a speaker there, a friend of ours, who gave a statistic that really disturbed me when I heard it, and it kind of ate at me for a couple of weeks afterwards. I wasn't able to verify the statistic he gave because I couldn't find it anywhere, so I think it might have been a little exaggerated, but he wrote the number 70 on the dry erase board. This gentleman's a very devout Christian, family man, father, grandfather. He wrote the number 70 on the board, and he asked anybody if they knew what that number meant or what it signified. He said that was the current divorce rates in the United States as of that date. Well, I searched for that divorce rate. I couldn't find it anywhere, so the most everything I could find was currently it's between 40 and 50%. And unfortunately, that number doesn't just pertain to secular marriages. It also pertains to marriages within the church. Yeah. The only way that I found anywhere near 70% was a third marriage. You know, person who's married for the third time, the divorce rate of third marriages was 73%. Second marriages was 65%. So, but I don't want to dwell on the numbers, but like I said, it really disturbed me when I heard that. And so I thought, maybe that's because I've been praying to God for something to speak about, and that hit me pretty hard, so I thought maybe that was what he was leading me to do, because I, as veterans that have been here before, know that I've spoken on that subject several times over the years, and it doesn't really get any easier the more you talk about it. Sad part about it was that my wife and I almost became in that statistic number before we came to know Christ. No? Okay. Yeah, before Brendan and I became Christians, we were borderline in that statistic. The only reason that we weren't a number in that statistic is that we were both too stubborn to give up. Well, actually too stubborn to leave, wouldn't give up. I think we both had kind of halfway give up at the time, but see. But when we were first married, unfortunately, we had a word curse placed on our marriage from day one. Her mother and her sister actually kind of placed a bet that we wouldn't last 3 years. And when we found out about it, they said, well, when we made the 3 years, they said, well, maybe you are going to make it because you're both so stubborn you deserve each other. And that was probably the only reason at that time why we stayed together, because she shared with me after the fact that if she had figured out a way to support the kids without me, she'd have left me. So, kind of hammering on myself because I wasn't a very good person at the time. But, and I was basically the same way, that I was so stubborn and selfish that I wasn't going to be the one that people were going to point a finger and said it was his fault. So if anybody, it was going to be her fault. But, thankfully, and let's see, it would have been 1993, 94, right around there. We started going to a Bible study fellowship that taught us basically by God's word that divorce was not an option. And before in our marriage, divorce was always a possibility. But through God's word, we learned that divorce is not an option. And so thankfully, God brought us to that point together. If he'd have brought us to it separately, I don't know how it would have turned out. I might not be here today if it had turned out the way it could have went. So, the one thing I found in those statistics was kind of alarming, too, that some of the numbers I was reading say that the divorce rates were actually declining in America today. And I wondered why that was. Well, the reason why the polls, and I don't take a whole lot of faith in those polls, you know, they can ask questions any way they want or talk to certain people and they'll get the results they want. But part of the reason why it said that the divorce rates in the country were declining was because of the thought mentality of the younger people of today of cohabitation. They figure, well, we can live together. If it doesn't work out, then we don't have the paperwork commitment to go through to get out of it. We can just walk out the door and everything's fine. Well, in my opinion, it doesn't take a piece of paper to say you're married. My daughters, both, state of Montana is a common law state that does not require the state's permission to get married. It doesn't require a judge's permission or even a pastor's permission. It only requires God's permission. State of Montana, all a couple has to do is go before God and claim their intent to be a couple. They must verbally address themselves as husband and wife, and they must live in the same house, and that's the only laws in the state of Montana that are required to be married. Now, they both chose to have a minister friend of ours do a ceremony. That was mainly to appease families, because families just didn't understand the concept of not having a marriage license. When I found out what a marriage license means to the state and what it means to you as a family, it was kind of alarming, because it basically gives the state and the government the right to your family to control it, to do whatever they please with it, basically. So when I found that out, I looked over Brenda and I asked her point blank. I said, "So you ready to get divorced?" But she was a little nervous about that. She thought I might take that opportunity to. I have no intention of doing that, though, because I love that woman more now today than I did the day I met her. Without her in my life, I wouldn't have four wonderful grandkids, two great son-in-laws. Put in a plug for the boys there, you know. But that was a hard road, too. It wasn't easy. A lot of you heard that story. I'm not going to go on that. We'd be here all day. Well, Jan wants to be here all day. Well, our number two son-in-law, Bryce, was of a different belief than ours. And we were concerned because they were going forward with their relationship and they were basically, according to Scripture, unequally yoked, and we weren't real thrilled with that. But at one point, Brendan and I thought, well, we figured that the relationship had demons attached to it that were causing them to do things that were they didn't do anything inappropriate, but not adhering to our wishes as their parents. So one week I got on the phone and I called several minister friends of mine, several men of God that I knew that were awesome prayer warriors that I knew would pray with us, and we called a fast day. And I was working at the oil fields at the time, and Brenda was out visiting that week as we planned this, and she had to drive 35 miles up to a well where I was at working to do this. But on that afternoon at 12 noon, we got on our knees at the gate of that oil well, and we prayed that God would either open the eyes of one or the other to the truth. We were hoping that Bryce was a good kid. We liked him. Had nothing against him personally. Just the religious differences were pretty broad. So we prayed that God would break that, would open his eyes to the truth. And when you do that, God opened his eyes. He saw the truth. And it's been great. It's been great watching him grow and learn. And you know, he knew his Bible. You know, he read his Bible. He knew the scriptures. But he asked me one time. He said, "Dad," he said, "how come I couldn't see it before?" I said, "Well, you know, God chooses to open the eyes of who he wants to see his truth. Now, not everyone is allowed that blessing, but you were." So. So really glad that they've been married now, what, almost 2 years? Three. Almost 2 years now. And we have a beautiful little grandson from that relationship. And wouldn't trade it for the world. So I'm thankful to God for his blessing us with changing his concept of what his belief was. And he's going to do great things in the kingdom of God. I know that. As a couple and as the head of his family, the leader of his family, he's going to do great things. But just wanted to, I know I've read these verses before and I know everybody knows them, but I wanted to just read a few, let me figure out where I'm at, a few verses pertaining to what marriage means. And Ephesians 5, verse 22 through verse 33. Of course, some reason God chose to hammer on the wives first in these verses, but it said, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything." Now, that doesn't mean that a woman has to be a doormat to an abusive husband. If her husband, which I'll get into next, if he was the man of God that he should be, a wife will submit to that authority with honor and willingly. It goes on to say, and this is the guys, you're going to get hammered because it's about twice as much. It says, "Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies." When it says wives there, it doesn't mean we have plural wives. That's just a general. "He who loves his wives loves his wife, loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does a church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband." Now, if you look around in the world today, well, even if you go into a church, a lot of churches today, that you'll notice that the pews are filled with mostly women and children. The men aren't there. And that's the way I was, you know, for a lot of years. I went to church twice a year. I was sharing with someone the other day, I was a twice a year Christian, and everybody knows what that is. It's Easter and Christmas. And the only reason I went is my mother was in the choir, and she would sing. That's when they had their concerts, was on Christmas and Easter, so I went to watch my mom sing, or to hear her sing, and watch, I guess. So, but it's, you know, as you get into the church, you start noticing things like that, you know, where are the dads? You know, a lot of the, now we know a church over in Arkansas that has probably I'd say three or four, maybe more, single moms in the church. There are no husbands. You know, the husbands weren't godly men, and or the women, after their separation, they were looking for something, and they found it in the church. So it's just, but when I, you know, read Ephesians, there's also 1 Corinthians 7, verse 1 through 16, that basically says the same thing. But I believe that if men actually read, and wives too, because it's never a one-sided story. There's always two sides to every story. I believe that if men and women both read those verses and actually took them to heart and followed them with every amount of their being, the churches would be filled with families, not with just, you know, single moms or just moms and the dads off, you know, fishing or hunting or what. I know Bryce and I are both avid hunters, but come Sabbath, we're with our families. So that's where God commanded us to be. And that's why we're here. You know, work was slow the 2 weeks before we came down, and there's a lot of work, and I'm missing a lot of work by being here, but that doesn't matter. Money's money's important. You know, it provides for the family. My son-in-law Josh, he wanted to be here. He just started a new job. He'd been struggling all summer with work. The money wasn't there, and they were struggling. And about 2 weeks before the feast, he got rehired back at the mine that he used to work at, and the money's really good there. But they did agree that he could have the high days off. Now, he had to fight for it. He was threatened with being fired, but he stood his ground, and he said, well, I guess if that has to be, it has to be, but I've got to do it. So in that respect, he's keeping the high days with us, so we need to keep him in our prayers that he's doing okay. I know he's missing his family. I know his family misses him, wishes he was here. So, and this year wasn't without our struggles to get here. I think, for a few of you heard the story, Mandy had the worst struggle of all of us to get here, and I believe that's because the enemy didn't want her to be here, and she wanted to be here really bad. And for one of the reasons, her very best friend was coming that she hadn't been to a feast with in 8 years. And the kids had planned to do it, and she stuck to it and knew that God would provide. And at the last minute, God provided. But she did have struggles getting here, though. She arrived at the Denver airport. Well, we got her tickets through Priceline.com, where you bid on them, and they don't actually give you a seat together. You've got Mandy with Laura and Gabriel and Jared. It had them separated all over the plane. So when they arrived in Denver, the plane arrived late. And getting off the plane took longer than normal. And so when it come time to board, they had to figure out, trading some seats so they could sit together. Well, the counter lady wasn't very sympathetic to her situation and closes the gate on her and left her stranded in Denver. And she called us upset that, I'm stuck here. What do I do? Well, I was going to get on the phone to United Airlines and have a talk with some people. But through prayers that God helped her out, and ended up somebody had sympathy on her and made some phone calls, and they ended up putting her up in a room for the night, gave her food coupons so they'd have food to eat, and a shuttle ride to the motel. And unfortunately, they had to come in on Sabbath, but they're here. So keep wanting to say, God won, Satan zero. Or, well, I'm sure it's probably a lot higher number than that. But anyway, I kind of got off track of what I was talking about. But I think the biggest thing is that it's great to see the families that are here. And, that's the important thing. It's good to see old friends. We haven't seen in a while. And we were looking so forward to being here this year. We actually had our tickets in our room booked in February. So we were coming one way or another. So, but anyway, I just wanted to share that with you, that God had placed that on my heart again this year to bring that subject up again. And could go on a lot longer, but I know I'm limited. But anyway, y'all have a blessed feast, and it's great seeing you again.